your chat.
Testing.
I was looking at this stand, and I know that Brother Davis made it so it can go up and down, but I can't figure out how to do it right now. Down a little bit, because I'm tall, but not that tall. I think this is Melvin Otte size. And I am not that tall. It's like stuck. That's what I thought. That's all right. Don't worry, Brother McKee. When Brother Davis comes in, we'll figure it out. I don't know. Good morning to you. Welcome to our Bible study hour. So glad you're here. Hope you've had a good weekend and a good week. And John chapter 9 is where we're at. I am hopeful that the real teacher, Scott Lockwood, will be coming back soon because I know he has a lot to say, loves this gospel. And as we continue through it, whether it takes this quarter or even into the next, we will finish John. And my hope is that Scott and his work schedule with the airlines will settle down so that he can take over as soon as possible, and I'll be happy about that. I have a poem to share with you. Brother Gene is so good about writing and poetry and giving those out, his gifts of thought. So here's one for you from this beautiful day. Thank you, Father, for loving me, for making and letting me be. Thank you for your great love and care and for the many blessings for me you share. Thank you especially for sending your son to die on the cross for sinful things I have done. I am filled with sorrow, shame, and loss, knowing my sins helped nail Christ to the cross. Yet none other than the Lamb of God, your only son, could pay the price of salvation for everyone. How can such great love possibly be that the Son of God would die for me? How can the Father and the Son accept just such cost to offer the hope of salvation to the lost? Why would the Son of God leave his heavenly home and the dust of this sinful earth roam? How could the Lamb of God serve sinful man by establishing God's wonderful salvation plan? Why would one so pure and without sin pay such a terrible price for the sins of men? How could Christ carry my sins to the cross that day, knowing my shame would cause his Father to turn away? In amazed wonder and gratitude, I began to see how much God and Christ love and care for me. Father, please help me to show others your great love and share with them the hope of heaven above. Help me to search the scriptures and prove your word. Help me to share with others the greatest story heard. Father, please help me to live for you and my life to be such that others see Christ living in me. Please help me to live here below in service and love with the hope of salvation and service above. Only from God can such a great mercy and love be. Thank you, Father, for first loving me. Thank you for sharing your talents with us, Brother Gene, and I hope that makes you feel thankful for this day and for the greatest blessing of all. We've got wonderful truths like these on this day, and we got silliness in the news. I don't know if you noticed, it doesn't have anything to do with John chapter 9, but there's another prediction that the end of times is coming Saturday, the 23rd of September. It's supposedly based on Luke chapter 21, verses 25 and 26. I went and read those, and I thought, what? You mean, in spite of the fact that Jesus said, don't play guesswork, and I'm not going to give you any signs, we're going to play guesswork anyway? Of course we are, because we haven't been listening to him for 20 centuries for the most, and I hope that we are listening on this day. He has some teachings for us in John chapter 9. So one of the interesting things is that this is a numerologist that's saying it, and it made the front of the news. Now, why would a secular-based media be interested in the end of time? Why? Why would we be interested in whether this Saturday is the last day of this earth? I don't have a clue, but it made the news today. Our personal news closer to home relates to this instead. Robbie Novak is a little boy. Not a little boy anymore. He's 14 now. We got to know him when he was a little boy in Tennessee when I moved there in 2003. So it's been 14 years. He was just 1 year old. He was a newborn, okay? Robbie is born with brittle bone disease. You know what that is. It's called AI, the technical term, but brittle bone disease. Last Sunday, as we were driving here to church, we got the news from Tennessee that he had fallen playing soccer and broken another bone. This makes his 80th plus surgery at Vanderbilt for her broken bones. 80 plus. His sister, by the way, has also got the disease. His father's in prison for killing his mother. That's another story. Robbie has had it tough from the very beginning of life, but maybe you've known him. If not, you can look him up this afternoon. He's called Kid President. And he's famous. And he's been to Hollywood, and he's been to... The Novak family are absolutely a sterling Christian family that took these two boys in, boy and his sister, knowing they had brittle bone disease, and have raised them and have made the trip to Vanderbilt from Henderson, Tennessee. I don't know how many times, but he's had 80 surgeries, so that tells you how many times. Right now, this Thursday night, he got out of the hospital, and he's in a cast that's keeping him in a wheelchair like that. But they decided long ago he's going to try to live as much of a normal life as possible. So he was on the soccer team, and that's how he got hurt. And he's on the drum corps of the high school, and so he was at the football game Friday night, and he had only one hand he could use, and he was beating the drum with one because, you know, whatever. In that community of kids that are born with that disease, one of his friends that was 15 just passed away because the many infections that ensue because of the continual breaking of bones. One day we'll get him. Look him up, Kid President. His brother-in-law made him famous by taking the spirit of, no matter what I have, I'm going to make the best of the day and the life that I have. You know, it's about cause and effect this morning. As we drop into John chapter 9, cause and effect. When we studied Job, maybe 5-6 years ago here in the auditorium on Wednesday nights, does anybody remember that? I love that study. I'd like to go back there sometime, but of course, the issue of suffering and cause and effect came up. And right as we begin today with John chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, there's the question of cause and effect. Why do people suffer? Why do innocent people suffer? Why do good people suffer? All kinds of questions come flying. And out of the text of John chapter 9, this is a day in the life of Christ in which this issue comes up. It's discussed. Then there are other issues that come up. The whole chapter is about a blind man restored to his sight. That's what the whole chapter is about. Must be important. Must be something there that you and I, maybe you've already learned the lesson of John chapter 9, and so I welcome you to make comments as always, but cause and effect, that's the technical term for what we got to discuss here. And I guess what I would like to distill out of the first five verses with you is, what does that the works of God might be displayed? What does that mean? Maybe you recognize the picture on the left. It's of a movie not long ago. It's 1994. It's already been 23 years, but the movie Forrest Gump portrayed a character that had a low IQ by human standards, 75, and yet goes on in his lifetime, amazing lifetime, to play football for Alabama, to go to Vietnam in that war of that time, to be a successful businessman, and meets various important personalities, including presidents, gets awards, has amazing experiences over the 30 years that the fictional, of course, character has made up. But one of the things in the movie that's there is also symbolic of kind of the view of some in our life about why are people born with 75 IQs? Why are people born with brittle bone disease? Why are there children born that have things that... throw them a curveball from the very beginning of life. So there's a feather that just floats in the wind, and you got to be catching it. You got to know what they mean by it. What they mean by it is, it's just like lottery, you know, a chance, you know, absolutely. One in 200 and whatever. You know, I'm told that there used to be one child out of 150 that was born with autism. Then it was moved to one out of 68. And now, in 2017, we're down to one out of 40. So what's going on with that? Why is that happening? I don't know. and I don't think our medical professionals know, but that throws a curveball to 1 out of 40 children that are born now, and parents as well. It's a new type of handicap from birth. And what did the child do? Why is that happening? Okay, so the world has no answers for that, and it just simply says, well, it's a feather blowing in the wind. It's a feather blowing in the wind. It's just chance. You were lucky to be born without it, and Robbie was unlucky to be born in a family where his father ended up shooting his mother while he was a newborn, was in her arms. I hope he never remembers that. But and he has brittle bone disease. So welcome to your 82nd, 84th surgery at Vanderbilt. Why does that happen? Tough topics. And it shows up in the teachings of Jesus, and it's John chapter 9, verse 9, verse 1 through 5. Cause and effect. What is the cause of bad things happening to people, to innocent children, to good people? Why do bad things happen? Here it is. This is the text. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not this man that sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Of course, that last verse reconnects us with the chapter 8 before, where he made that staggering statement, I am the light of the world, which I took notice of because it clearly indicated his divinity and where he was from. And so, but this is a real encounter with real people. So there were no agencies that took care of the handicapped in the first century AD, and the understanding of the Jews was that if you were born, their sin is connected to all diseases, all accidents. There's sin involved, cause and effect. That was their understanding. That was not from Scripture, but it was the cultural religious understanding of the day that somebody did something. So if it's a child that's born that way, then it must be his parents. It's got to be something. There's something related there. So that's the kind of the background here. So let's play a game. So help me out to complete this list. Why do bad things happen? Why does this world have brittle bone disease and all the other things? Why do accidents happen to good people? Why? Why? I've begun a list here, and maybe it's imperfect, and maybe stuff needs to be taken out, or maybe you can think of one that needs to be added. Well, some diseases, some accidents are the consequence of personal mistakes or sin. If you have a car wreck, it can be your fault. sometimes it's our own. If we choose if we go down the path of addiction, well, there are some consequences that happen to us, not just to people around us. So that's another story. So some bad things that happen are a consequence of personal sin, but some are the consequence of other people's sin, other people's mistakes. If we object to the word sin here, then mistakes, sometimes we are hit by another car. We were in the right lane, and sometimes it's somebody else's mistake. An innocent person is murdered because they were, the owner of a store, and somebody doesn't have scruples and is in a life of violence, and simply it happens. Sometimes the suffering is caused by the choices that other people were collateral damage in a world. But here's another one, a more generic one. Why are there diseases in the world? Well, some say, and I think it's helpful to understand, we live in a fallen world. This is a fallen world. There are some that teach that one of the things that's going to happen when Christ returns, I believe this is not scriptural and it's incorrect, is that the world's going to be restored from diseases, earthquakes, and hurricanes. Okay? There's going to be a 1,000 years or whatever of a restored perfect nature. Jehovah's Witnesses, others do too. There are a few in our brotherhood that are starting to buy that kind of thing. It's not scriptural, the best I can tell. I can't find it anywhere. A restored world. I find 2 Peter chapter 3 that the world is going to be end. It's going to be burned away. And so that's the effect. We don't need to fix the world. But that does bring up the issue. We do live in a fallen world that has diseases. So maybe it's a consequence of a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. And that's why a blind man is born blind. You know, or some kind of factor that's genetic or I don't know. That causes that to happen. Stop me anytime you have a comment, disagreement, or question, something to add. Maybe some who don't want to call it God say, well, it's just, you know, a hurricane. We just had one. 40 people in the islands and that I know of, 26, and 8 of them in a nursing home. That's just downright tragic. That's avoidable because of heat. You know, it's just nature, you know, just Mother Nature, you know, use a generic term out there. Well, how does a Christian answer that if Mother Nature, in our belief, is clearly laws of nature set in motion by God? And God's not a God that's far away, but he's involved in both our histories. And, you know, what does that mean? What does that mean, okay? Consequence of nature. Or here's another consequence of human accident, your own accident. You make a mistake. You light a fire, a barbecue right next to explosive fluid right over to the right of you. That would be me, by the way. I was in second and third degree burns because it's a simple mistake. I was in, and this ear is marvelous. God grows back ears. But it was a black blob, and I lost my sight for 3 days. So there you go. That was an accident. That was my mistake. Can't blame anybody else. But it was this close to doing away with the present tent that I was in. So why? You know, can you help me out here? Because down at the bottom, of course, is the one that we got to get to. Yes? Great. Consequence of opposites. Tell me more.
Well, would we value daylight if we never had dark? If we had never had light, would we be afraid of the dark?
Okay.
The Bible is pretty splendid with the concept that Jesus is the light of the world. It doesn't mean he turns on a light bulb. It means that if you want the truth, you better come to Christ. He's the only source of it. But there is a source of untruth out there, and that's the devil. The devil is a liar, and the truth is in him. So it's a consequence that says in the universe that God built, he built things that have oppositions. There's a positive and a negative. And that really holds all the way through all of the sciences. So it's one of those things to consider.
I'm hoping that you heard Brother Verl's comments. So we value health because we have lack of it. Is that right? We value good days in the family because we experience difficult days in the family.
Yes.
We value the church because we live in a world that without it. Okay? The only question I have for you, Verl, is this. I'll put it up there. In the Garden of Eden, there was light and there was dark, right? It was created before the Garden of Eden. Is that right? So those opposites were already there. But Adam and Eve were immortal. They were not aging. They were not dying. Until sin came in, they brought it. They brought it by their choice. So how's that? There was light and dark. So you're right with that metaphor there. And you're right to pull it up here because he just said, I am the light of the world. And light is only obvious when it's dark. And you treasure it when the lights go out. those in Florida right now are really treasuring air conditioning and power because Irma took it away, right? All right, what's that? Right. And they discovered that they needed clothes, and they discovered, well, they were pressed out of. They couldn't live any longer in paradise, which had night and day, but, and Satan could go there, which is an interesting thing. So, all right, I'll put it up there, because contrast makes us appreciate, or should make us appreciate. Is that right? Am I saying it right? Okay. Any other comments? I'm sorry. Yes. They didn't know fear. They didn't know shame. Okay. Good. All right. Anything else? Yes, sir.
When you think about nature, it's not just our environment. It's also our physical bodies being imperfect. One of the reasons we have loss, pain, and suffering is because our bodies are going to wear out. I mean, even if we don't do anything wrong, our organs are going to fail, our sight's going to go. That's part of nature. Our bodies are
finite. They have an expiration date.
And then with the human accident, this is sort of related, but again, we're physically imperfect, but our knowledge is imperfect, our judgment is imperfect, and that leads to
mistakes.
We're imperfect beings, so we're going to make mistakes, and that's going to cause problems.
If we were all perfect drivers, wouldn't driving be a joy? Wow. And since we're not, we got to watch out for each other, and we need speed limits, and we need cops. And yes?
But if we were all perfect drivers, we would need no laws.
Yes, exactly. We wouldn't need a speed limit out there on the Atlanta Highway. We wouldn't need stop signs. Those are physical ones, but they're symbolic of spiritual ones and moral ones as well. We wouldn't need. Yeah, exactly. The Mosaic Law was sent that the Mosaic Law was like a stop sign sent to tell us, okay, this is wrong. When you travel faster than 45 on Atlanta Highway, you're going to kill somebody because you're not that good. Okay? Yeah. Okay. Anything else? Yes, I'm sorry. Correct. Okay, good. Just to repeat, they were given dominion. He named the animals. I know that. That's what we mean by that. He had dominion. Now, I don't know if the perfect environment, but when we say fallen world, we mean that sin brought problems, and man brought problems when he exited Garden of Eden and went in. The world's fallen, and we become, our organs fall apart, and we are not perfect people. Obviously, Adam and Eve were not perfect because... Yes, go ahead.
When God made animals, there are animals that are aggressive. There's animals that are not aggressive.
Sure.
So, why do we have aggressive and non-aggressive animals?
Why do we have aggressive animals? Oh, wow. Okay, you're talking to God here, not me, right? Okay. When we get there... I'm going to ask God, okay, there was a question in Bible class. Why did you make dinosaurs after all? I mean, what was the point? Crocodiles. Yeah. Why crocodiles? All right. Okay, y'all are taking me places I didn't think I was going, okay? I'm glad there is. It shows. Yes, yes. So why did he make, why are there hurricanes? Don't answer that question. It's just a theoretical one. All right. A beggar blind from birth. Why Why today? Why now? That's a question. There's nothing accidental in the life of Christ. And Jesus does not heal all blind men. He does heal one on this day. And so I've got to know that this is intentional. The disciples are supposed to learn something on this day through this miracle. There's not just a blind man that's going to see for the first time in his life. That's already a plus of exciting day. But why did Jesus do this on that day? He's in the temple courtyards. And in the Jewish understanding, suffering is always caused by sin. It's a direct cause and effect relationship. We don't hold that to be true, right? Because I just made a list of reasons for which there's suffering. It's not just one answer. It's several answers that I can find whatsoever. There's a rabbi by the name of Ami that says, there is no death without sin. There is no suffering without iniquity. These are their Bible class teachers of the times, the rabbis. And they said every death and every suffering has a cause for it. The effect is you die. The effect is you have brittle bone disease. The question is, what's the sin? What's the cause? Why does, of course, in this case, the question of the apostle, why does, they go with culture of the time, the son pay for the sins of the parents? Why? That's the only explanation they could think of for a man born blind. Why is a baby born blind? Why does a baby have to pay for the sins of his father? That's the question that they ask. These are passages from older moments in the Old Testament that we are very aware of. Like I said, it was 5 years ago, I think, we did a study of Job. So here comes Job. And of course, when we talk about suffering and causes, we know the backdrop of that amazing story, 42 chapters of one of the most deep Old Testament books. And this is in the beginning of that story. And of course, you and I are privy to the conversation between Satan and God about testing Job, and Job's not. Job's not aware of that. Here's one of his moments. Consider now, Job chapter 4. Who, being innocent, has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? This is one of the friends, I believe, that is trying to convince, look, Job, you must have done something wrong, because good people have good things happen to them and bad people have bad things happen to them. That's what he's saying. But then there's reality. Hello? Do you know any good people that have had diseases, accidents, and losses? Maybe it's you. Look at the rest of the verse. As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. The bad guys get what's coming to them. Yeah, but the question is, when? At the breath of God, they perish. At the blast of his anger, they are no more. The lions may roar and growl, yet the teeth of the great lions are broken. The lion perishes for lack of prey. The cubs of the lioness are scattered. In particular, those first four lines, is that our experience? The bad guys get it and the good guys don't? That seems to fly against. Job will answer back a few chapters later, I don't care what comes at me. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. This kind of statement of faith, it's a growing one with Job. He will have moments of desperation. In chapter 3, he said, I wish I'd never been born. He did say that. Then endure what I'm doing right now. Loss of 10 children, boils sitting here, totally separated. Naked I came. These words of Job stand out. From my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. I don't deserve anything. Anything I have is from God. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is one tough principle, don't you think? Don't you think? If you've had a loss, you know. I had a child. I had a spouse. I had a best friend for a while. God, let me have, you know, especially if you've lost a spouse. You know, that's the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. That's a, wow. So the Lord gave you good health, me and you, and he gave others brittle bone disease. What does that mean? Luke chapter 13 and verse 1. Stop me any time you have a comment or disagreement. There were some present at the very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So he's in Jerusalem, and there had been, in the 10-year political dominion of Judea, of Pilate. He's one of the Roman governors. He rules from 27 to 37 AD, so Christ is right there in the middle of his 10-year reign. And Pilate is a political animal to the most, and I mean that in a negative sense here. He will exercise violence, order guards to shoot first and ask questions later. He's done it. You got to watch out when you do it with the Jews, because they really get persnickety, especially in Jerusalem. But he ordered the blood of some innocent Galileans, and so they bring this up to him, and they say, why did these people die because of Pilate's violence? And he answered them, verse 2, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? Do you think that they deserved to die at the hands of the henchmen of Pilate? And then before you can even answer that, he says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What? What? Then he goes on to bring up another historical situation that had just happened. There was a tower that fell and crushed people. I guess I relate to this one because in my city, there's only one case of mafia violence. It was a bomb that was placed in a car, and it was nearby a downtown street of Florence in the historical center, and there were five that were killed in that bomb, and it made the front page of Time magazine at the time, and it was a young man that was coming away from a night at the club, and it was 1:30 in the morning, but there was also a caretaker family of the museum, and he was there with his wife and two children, and they perished in the crumble of that tower. Now, why did that medieval tower take their life? Verse 4 of chapter 13 of Luke. Are those 18, and Jesus is talking about a tower that fell in his day, on those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? Help? So what was he saying? Was he saying, you live in a fallen world, and sometimes there are fallen towers, whether they're created by the people or just by bad construction or old age, and sometimes innocent people, God gives and God takes away, okay? How's that work out? You're not helping me here. You're quiet. Are you thoughtful? All right. Are we different today? Do we not ask the questions, what have I done to deserve this? Do we? Please say yes that you do. Don't we ask that? We are to pray for the circumstances. All right, so you... So free will is a two-edged sword. We need it. We were created with it. We operate by it and the collateral damage. Have you ever said to a situation that happened to you, it isn't fair? What have I done to deserve this? Have you? This is yes. This is not fair. What did I do? Okay. Or here's, to turn that question around, is pleasantness always the result of good behavior? The answer is? Well, okay. No good deed will go unpunished. All right, I don't know what to do with that, Jim, so you're going to have to explain to me. I've heard it. If you do good things, you're going to pay for it. So Sometimes your reward is not here, definitely here on earth, but it's always with God who is in heaven. When Jesus, and Brother Melvin, you have a comment, when Jesus gives instructions on prayer in Matthew chapter 6, right? Don't do things to be seen by men. If you do, your prayers will not even go past the ceiling. And God knows what you need even before you ask for it. So, Brother Melvin, what's your comment?
Ecclesiastes
9:11. An effect.
Based on morals and virtue. I mean, there is a cause, but it's not necessarily based on morals and virtue. So if you look at it, if you look at it from the idea of fairness, that's not always going to be there.
That's the wrong question.
There is a cause and effect, but it's not a matter of fairness.
But you're not saying that Solomon in Ecclesiastes speaks, well, it's just chance. It's just a feather blowing in the wind, or whatever way. That's not what Solomon's saying, right?
No, he's saying, I mean, I'm saying...
From our view. Okay.
If you try to relate what someone deserves to what they get, you say specifically, it doesn't always work.
You can't see it.
Because just because you're strong, it doesn't mean you're going to win. Just because you're wise, it doesn't mean you're going to prevail.
Okay.
There is a degree of what happens in the world that's not related to our inheritance.
What we deserve. All right. So, sin and suffering do not always have cause and effect. I think you said that. Specific suffering does not always have its roots in specific sin. And then there's that, but I tell you, okay, I need help here again. What does that mean? I tell you, unless you repent, you will always likewise perish. What does that mean? What's this turn here? Earl, you got an answer for me? Brother Bob.
Well, the perishing, I don't think, is necessarily related to anything else. Just if you didn't repent, you're going to perish. These people, whether they were good or bad, perished. And if you don't repent, you're going to perish.
That is a cause and effect you can count on, right? This is, you don't understand, you won't understand everything that's going on here. But this you need to understand and know for sure, that your spiritual choices do have an eternal effect. Your choices that you make in spiritual terms will have an eternal effect. That, is that a correct understanding? Okay. Anybody else on that? Yes, sir.
Well, the significance, he says, likewise.
Mm.
The significance is that these events you look at, you think, well, this is tragic, this is horrific.
That's right.
It's not that they didn't lay down and not wake up the next day. I mean, these people died in excruciating, dramatic ways. And he's saying, okay, spiritually, there's something parallel here that you should expect if you don't repent. Laying down and not waking up, nobody's afraid of it.
We think of the tragedy as being the loss of life. But he's saying the real tragedy is the loss of eternal life, your separation from God. Is that correct?
That's right. The illustration of
those two historical events.
We're not disturbed when we hear people died yesterday. We're not disturbed by that. We're disturbed when we turn the news on and we see airplanes flying into the towers, right? This dramatic fashion.
Good. Okay. Any other comments? All right. The why of suffering is not always answered in Scripture. That's at least my conclusion. There are many things that we can list here, but if we had time to read Job 40 and 41, it would begin to remind us of the fact that long ago, Job, and the book of Job has been sent by inspiration down to us to address this issue. But Job, at the end of the reprimand that God gives him and the final instructions that God gives him in those last two chapters, he says this: I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, says Job. Therefore, I despise myself. I repent in dust and ashes. Jesus said on that day, you will not always understand the why. But why does Robbie have brittle bone disease? It is, I don't know. Why are there so many autistic children being born? I don't know. But what I do know is that, well, what is the final thing? Trust God. Habakkuk said in the Old Testament, Jesus is wanting us to do it on this day. Though the fig tree should not blossom, says Habakkuk, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, there be no herd in the stalls. Yet, here's the turn, though everything go wrong, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. That's why I read your thanks poem today, Brother Gene. It's where we need to start our day. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. That's the beginning of it all. So, Jesus refused to answer the question concerning the cause of human suffering. From our limited scope, our limited view, we can't understand all the reasons for human suffering. He didn't address the cause, but he did tell us the purpose. The purpose. I think your comment, the purpose of human suffering is to look forward to a world without it. It's why do you yearn for light? Because you're in the dark. It's what you were saying, Brother Verl. So what's the purpose of suffering? That's maybe the question. Now, what's the cause? The cause and effect is sometimes available to us, a lot of times not. And that we need to live with and ask ourselves the more important question: what am I supposed to learn from the difficulties, the falling apart of my organs, the inevitable aging process? You know, used to be able to run. I could tell you stories of how fast I could run. I'd be lying, but I was a lot faster than now. And yes, I wish I could. My sons still want me to play soccer with them. I say, no, I'll get hurt. I've learned that. And now when I get hurt, it takes me a lot longer to recover. I don't think I'll jump over that fence anymore. Okay? I don't think I'll do that. But I wish I could. I wish I could. What's the purpose of human suffering? Job chapter 13, though he slay me, I will hope in him. There's the turn. There's the lesson. There's the key. I love the second part of that verse. I put it in parentheses because it's not really. But I will argue my ways to his face. I love how Job says, but I'm going to still argue with God. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. We read this verse before. Here's why I brought it back up. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I will hope in him. Our Constitution says we have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Is that right? I love the U.S. Constitution. It's not a perfect document, but I love it. But sometimes we may get the mistaken impression that God guaranteed, you know, wealth and good health. And sometimes it's misunderstood. The purpose of life is not, its goal is not to achieve individual happiness. In fact, happiness is something that you back into. If you're pursuing it, you'll never find it. You achieve it by doing something else. That's what Scripture teaches. All suffering then becomes a hindrance to a terrible thing. If you are simply in the business of pursuing happiness, then any accident, business, love, you know, health, whatever, becomes a bother, at least, or an absolute, you know, makes you angry when this stuff happens, especially if you don't think you deserve it or earn it or whatever. But if instead life is not about the pursuit of happiness, it's not that, but it's about displaying the works of God. Go back to that verse. What does that mean? That the works of God may be known. That the work, that the presence of God in this world and creation and our lives, that's really the purpose. That's the purpose. Don't worry about the cause. Sometimes you know, sometimes you don't. But then that's the case. So Jesus didn't use these words, but he could have said it. He did say to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, make this cup pass, right? Was the cross fair? The most unfair thing in the history of the world. He who had no sin had to die in the most horrendous way that human beings can figure out. Now that's the ultimate unfair. But he didn't live and die. He showed obedience to the Father because sin requires, well, blood, requires payment. Because God is a God of righteousness and holiness. And because of our unrighteousness and our unholiness, he had to unfairly die on the cross. And he did it voluntarily. He wasn't made. And he did it for us. So, do we throw back in God's eyes sometimes? Why was my son born blind? I'm wondering about the parents. We're going to see them in the rest of chapter 9. How about that less than perfect spouse, divorce, all the things that happen to real people, okay? About the children that have left the faith, that have had diseases. What about the things you've experienced too? What did Jesus say? That the works of God may be manifested. My works can be displayed, God says, in your life in spite of your problems, perhaps even because of your problems. So, I'm back to Robbie Novak. There are two ways to handle brittle bone disease. With an absolute looking up at God and saying, why me? Why am I on my 84th surgery? Why can't I play soccer like everybody else and not break my bones every time I do it? But that's the amazing thing. You can see kid president, as he's called, as he tries to encourage other kids to take whatever life deals you and absolutely do the best with it. And you can either scream at God or you can say, okay, God, what am I supposed to learn and what am I supposed to do with this? What is the lesson that you want me to have here? Any other additional comments here? Because I think the bell was supposed to ring, but it didn't. Is that right? Did it ring? No. Okay. Any comments? I meant to get to the end of chapter 9. I failed miserably. Ooh. So thank you very much for your comments today.